Okay, today we are having our Bible study covering chapters 38 and 39 of the book of Isaiah. These are chapters that discuss actual historical events that took place in the time of Isaiah, as well as some prophecy intertwined. Again, covering chapter 38 and 39 of the book of Isaiah. This section here, Isaiah 38 and 39, is the conclusion of what many commentators and Bible scholars call the conclusion of the first part or the first book of Isaiah. And we will notice when we start in chapter 40 and go forward that the book of Isaiah takes on a different tone. It takes on a different tone altogether. Thus, we sometimes call that the second book or the second part of the book of Isaiah. And what happens is the focus changes. We've been talking about here in many of these chapters previously the mighty kingdom of Syria and how they were conquering so much of the ancient world in the Middle Eastern part of the world. Now the focus when we come to chapter 40 is going to move away from Assyria. We're actually going to focus on Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, and even focusing on the Messiah. So it's going to take on a different tone. Before we get into chapter 38 and 39, as we usually do, let's take a review from the study the last time. And if you can see the screen up here, we previously covered chapters 36 and 37 the last time. And if you can see the map up here, all that section in the purple area where the blue line is pointing to is all the area that the mighty nation of Assyria conquered in the time of Isaiah. And you can see all the little black dots and names on the screen of the nations and cities that they conquered. And it was a great part of that section of the world that they had conquered. All of that territory in the purple. Then in chapters 36 and 37, which we covered the last time, they conquered Judah, the nation of Judah, and actually arrive at the gates of Jerusalem. And with their mighty army of almost 200,000 men. So you can imagine what that was doing to the people in Jerusalem. So as a way of review briefly from the last time, and again, they had conquered Judah. They were arrived at the gates of Jerusalem down where I have this other blue arrow pointing down here. And the Assyrians had conquered Judah and arrived at Jerusalem. This was in 701 BC. And King Hezekiah of Judah was faced with what we would call a seemingly impossible situation. Assyria had already conquered all that territory that I showed you. And now they're faced with their mighty army on the gates of Jerusalem, the suburbs of Jerusalem, waiting to conquer them. Now, the chief officer of Assyria was sent by the Assyrians, and he begins to taunt King Hezekiah and the people there. And he taunts them by asking them, "Who do you trust in to deliver you? Look, we've conquered all these other nations. How are you going to resist us conquering you?" Then he moves to conquering God and mocking God, I should say, mocking God, that he did not deliver the other nations, including northern Israel. And so he mocks not only King Hezekiah, but he mocks God. His message was to strike fear in all the people that could hear, that neither King Hezekiah nor the Lord could deliver them. King Hezekiah's representatives did not even answer the Assyrian king's representatives, nor did they surrender. Now, there's a lesson in this, which we talked about the last time. What do we do when we're faced with a seemingly impossible situation, like Jerusalem and Judah was faced with King Hezekiah? What do we do? We have our trials. We have the things that we face sometimes on a daily basis. What do we do when faced with a seemingly impossible situation? That takes us to chapter 37. We see what King Hezekiah did. King Hezekiah of Judah humbled himself before God with this seemingly impossible situation. He turned to God in prayer, and he goes into the temple and speaks after God. Isaiah then tells King Hezekiah that he heard the words of his prayer, and he heard the blasphemy from the Assyrians, that they were mocking God. So God said that in a prophecy that he would send a blast or a spirit against the Assyrian army, and they would eventually return to their land, which would happen. Then the king of Assyria sent a letter threatening Jerusalem and telling them not to trust in God. And Hezekiah again turned to God. He spread the letter before God in prayer, and God told him that he would defend the king, defend Jerusalem, and defeat the Assyrians. He heard King Hezekiah's prayer, and the angel of the Lord destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And the king of Assyria retreated and went back to the land of Assyria, went back home. And there's a lesson in that for us as well. The lesson is the power of prayer to God in what seems to be an impossible situation. When we have our trials, take it to God, and God will hear us if we humble ourselves before him. Very important lessons. Now we'll move forward into chapters 38 and 39, and I actually have an introduction for these two chapters, because chapters 38 and 39, chronologically speaking, occur before chapter 36 and 37. We'll see here in chapter 38 that Hezekiah becomes sick to death, a terminal illness where God actually tells him he's going to die. In chapter 39, where we will finish up today, Babylon sends envoys to make an alliance with Judah against Assyria. And this all occurs shortly before the Assyrian invasion of Judah in 701 BC during that same year. So the events that took place in chapter 36 and 37, 38 and 39, all occur in the same year, 701 BC. Here's a couple of comments about this chronological setup. From the Nelson Study Bible first, it says, these earlier events are presented after Jerusalem's deliverance from Assyria, because that deliverance was not the last word for either Hezekiah or Jerusalem. Because we're going to see that King Hezekiah gets tested, and also there's a prophecy regarding Jerusalem, which will serve for chapter 40 and beyond the rest of the book of Isaiah. In another comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it says this, though chapters 38 and 39 precede chapters 36 and 37 chronologically, they follow them here because Hezekiah's folly led to the prophecy of the Babylonian captivity and prepare the way for chapters 40 and 46. What that is saying is, especially chapter 39, there's a prophecy about Babylon and the Babylonian captivity, and that sets up the rest of the book. And so that's why these chapters are not in chronological order. I actually have this on the screen for you, the chronology of these chapters, 36 through 39, again, which all took place in 701 BC. And this chronology is not the most important part of this particular study. The important part is the lessons that we learn along the way. However, when you understand the chronology here, it helps you to put together some of the pieces of the puzzle, and especially what occurs in chapter 40 and beyond. So first of all, chronologically speaking, in 701 BC is chapter 38, which we will start with here today, where Hezekiah becomes terminally ill. King Hezekiah of Judah becomes terminally ill, but he prays to God, who responds by adding 15 years to his life. That's the first thing that takes place in 701 BC. Then in chapter 39, which we will finish with today, also in the same year, 701, the king of Babylon sends envoys to Judah to congratulate King Hezekiah on the recovery from his illness and what appears to be to form an alliance against Assyria. Hezekiah shows these envoys his treasures, and Isaiah prophesies that Babylon will eventually carry off those treasures. And that's why chapter 39, chronologically speaking, is at the end of these four chapters, because the focus goes away from Assyria to Babylon, which will be covered in a good deal of the rest of the book. Then chronologically speaking, the third thing that takes place is chapter 36 in 701 BC, where the alliance between Babylon and Judah motivates the king of Assyria. He invades Judah and arrives at Jerusalem with all of his soldiers, like I talked about, and they use strategy of words to try to get Jerusalem to surrender. And then finally, the fourth thing is chapter 37, again in the same year, 701. Hezekiah turns to God in prayer. God responds by defending Jerusalem. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are killed, and the king of Assyria withdraws to his homeland. So that's just the chronological order. And again, this helps us to kind of put the pieces of the puzzle together of what's going on. Okay, now we get into chapter 38 in verse number 1. This is also recorded in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. Now, I know some of you in the back can't read that, the scriptures on the screen, so please follow along in your Bibles here. But this is also recorded in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. Verse number 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, or you shall die and not live." Okay, this comes from God, directly from God to Isaiah to tell King Hezekiah, get ready to die. You're going to die. Now, it's not exactly stated here what this illness is of why he was possibly going to die. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Going back to this phrase, in those days, that's the days of the Assyrian invasion of Judah in 701 BC. Where they come into Judah to invade it, conquer 46 cities, and make their way to Jerusalem. And we see that Hezekiah was sick and near death. We also see that Isaiah told Hezekiah that God said he would die. We will see eventually in verse 21 of this chapter that Hezekiah's illness included some kind of boil. Now I have a comment from Barnes Notes. This is for what it's worth. Again, it's not stated exactly what this illness was that could possibly cause the death, but this is an interesting comment from Barnes Notes. It says this: this probably was a pestilential boil. The pestilence is attended with an eruption or boil. The pestilence was and still is rapid in its progress. It terminates the life of those who are affected with it almost immediately, and at the furthest, within 3 or 4 days. So this particular comment about what this possibly could have been with this pestilential boil, that it progresses rapidly, and a person could even die within 3 or 4 days. It's so rapid. And I think that's an interesting comment, and it connects with what we're going to look at later on. Now, there were different diseases in the ancient world. You know, there was leprosy and things that we don't hear of so much today. But this probably was some kind of a disease that occurred quite often in the ancient world. Now, if you remember, one of the plagues that God sent on the Egyptians, going back to the book of Exodus, the sixth plague, was that of boils. So this was something that happened more often in the ancient world, and apparently it could be quite fatal. So Hezekiah is faced with, you're going to die. So what does he do? Well, let's move on to verse number 2. Hezekiah prays to God. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. Okay, where it says here that he turned his face toward the wall, that was to get privacy. You know, kings in the ancient world, they had their servants. They had their people that waited on them and took care of them. So he had to get away from them to go privately and pray to God. And so we see this phrase, he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord. And we're going to see in verse number 3, this is a heartfelt prayer. Verse number 3, in this prayer he says, verse 3, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. It was a heartfelt prayer, what we would call a repentant heartfelt prayer before God. Of course, he's already been told he's going to die. He says in verse number 3, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but you can put down in your notes if you'd like to. And I have it on the screen if you can read it. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 2. This is when Hezekiah began to reign. It says, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. In verse number 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. So this is a scripture in Chronicles that tells us that what Hezekiah is saying in his prayer was true, that he did walk in truth before the Lord with a loyal heart. Now, although it's not stated here, Hezekiah probably prayed for a longer life and also that he would spare Jerusalem, because we're going to see that God does answer this very shortly in the next verses. So he prays this heartfelt prayer to God. And then we see, continuing on here in verse number 4, that God does intervene for King Hezekiah. Verse number 4. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, and let me point out here, this is the only time in Isaiah where God's word came to Isaiah right away. It wasn't where Isaiah sought after God for something. It came directly to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, verse 5, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart, and Hezekiah prayed with his heart. Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. And then here's a promise. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. So instead of imminent death, God promises 15 more years to his life. The last part of verse number 5, he says, I will add 15 years to his life. Now, King Hezekiah ruled from 715 B.C. to 686 B.C. 715 to 686. To add 15 years to his life would put this event at 701 B.C. 686 plus 15 is 701, the same year that Assyria conquered Judah and made their way to Jerusalem. Then we see not only does he add 15 years to his life, he makes another promise in verse number 6, God does. He says, I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. If you're reading in the King James Version, there's an actual and at the beginning of verse number 6, because it was another promise that he would deliver the king and the city. This is future tense, something that's going to happen shortly on. So God promises that I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria in future tense. God not only promised to add 15 years to Hezekiah's life, but he also promised to defend Jerusalem. We talked about that in the last Bible study. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died. But this was shortly before that took place. So the king's sickness occurred before the Assyrians arrived at the gate of Jerusalem to lay siege against it. And God said, I will deliver you and the city. Now, there's a lesson here in all of this for us, what we just read. God said, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. The lesson for all of us, that it shows God's mercy and God's goodness to respond to our heartfelt prayers. So when we have our trials, problems, whatever they are, take them to God in a heartfelt manner. God will respond with his mercy and goodness to a heartfelt prayer. Okay, so God promises to add 15 years to his life and to defend the city of Jerusalem. Moving on now to verse number 7, we come to a section, the sign of the sundial, God's sign, which is a miracle that takes place. Now, Isaiah doesn't put this in the scriptures here in his particular book, but Hezekiah asked for a sign from God that he would be healed. We're going to see that shortly in 2 Kings chapter 20. He asks for a sign. Okay, verse number 7. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. And verse number 8 describes the miracle. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial. If you're reading the King James Version, the word is degrees or steps, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Now, in the ancient world, sometimes they built these devices, these sundials, to as kind of a time device. The Babylonians were known to do that. The Egyptians were. Of course, they were sun worshippers, and so they wanted to make these sundials, so to speak. Notice it says the sundial of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of King Hezekiah, and he apparently had built this sundial to tell time with. Now, here's a comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary about this, where it says the shadow of the sundial of Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. It says this: apparently, a special stairway had been built as a time device, a kind of sundial. As the sun went down in the west, a shadow would move upward on the staircase so that people could ascertain the time of the day. So this was a device that they made that when the sun would go down, the shadow would go up these steps, and they could tell the time, according to this particular commentary. But the miracle that is involved here is stopping the earth from turning, rotating it backwards, which was reflected on the sundial, where we read it went, the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Okay, now I'd like you to hold your place here in Isaiah chapter 38, and please turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Hold your place there in Isaiah. And we're going to look at the account in 2 Kings of what's going on here, because it adds some more information. Now, it's not stated in Kings who was the author of the book of Kings, but we've always felt like it's Jeremiah that wrote the book of Kings, and he wrote it later, way past the time of Isaiah. But there's a little bit more information here regarding what's going on with this sundial and the sign, etc. So 2 Kings chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. I will have it on the screen here if you can read it. Second Kings chapter 20, verse number 1, and it starts out very similar to what we've been reading in Isaiah. Verse number 1, in those days, the days of the Assyrian invasion on Judah, etc., in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Again, this is 2 Kings chapter 20, verse number 1. Verse number 2, then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Of course, a heartfelt prayer. And then in verse number 4, Kings adds something that is not in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38. Verse number 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. So the middle court was between the king's palace and the temple. And so Isaiah had left the king's presence from the palace, was making his way to the temple, was in the middle court, and God's word comes to him. So it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return. You know, go back to the palace Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears, heartfelt tears. Surely I will heal you, God says. And then the last part of verse number 5 is something that is not in Isaiah chapter 38 as well. It says, on the third day, or the day after tomorrow, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. So now I want to go back to that statement that I made from Barnes' notes, where it said that this kind of pestilence could kill somebody within 3 days. So God is saying here, you're not even going to die within 3 days. I'm going to heal you, and you'll be able to go to the temple and worship me. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. He wasn't going to die quickly, in other words. Verse 56, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city, future tense, from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. David, who was a man after God's own heart. Verse number 7, notice this. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they laid it, they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. This was sort of a natural prescription of, I guess, what they did in the ancient world of using figs on a particular boil or some kind of something to use as a natural prescription. But that was used in conjunction with the healing. Now, many of us, at times, we maybe, I don't know, you use vitamins or some kind of natural element to with a sore or something that we have. And here we see in Scripture that that was used in conjunction with this healing process. Continuing on, and here's also something that was not in the book of, it's not in the book of Isaiah chapter 38, verse number 8. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, he asks Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? So Hezekiah specifically asked for a sign that he would be healed and able to go within after the third day to go up to the temple and worship. That's not written in the book of Isaiah. And then Isaiah said, verse number 9, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. And actually he gives Hezekiah a choice here. A choice. The last part of verse number 9. Shall the shadow on this stairway, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? So he gives Hezekiah a choice even with this sign. And Hezekiah said, verse 10, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down or forward 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. That would be more difficult. And that would involve the stopping of the sun, which was actually the miracle, the sign that he asked for. So verse number 11, Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So here we see that's a little bit more information here in the book of 2 Kings chapter 20 on what took place. And God did fulfill the promise. He heard the prayer, and he did heal Hezekiah and added 15 years to his life. He didn't die very quickly. Okay, let's go back to chapter 38 of Isaiah now, and continue on in chapter 38. And we're going to read verses 9 through 20 here in chapter 38. And what we're going to read here in Isaiah is not found in the book of Kings. This is something that Isaiah put in his book here, chapter 38. And this is Hezekiah's thanksgiving song. He's healed, and he writes this thanksgiving song, or we might even call it a psalm. And basically, it's a story of what he went through. And I'll tell you, the first part of this story, this psalm, is kind of a woe is me. He starts out, you know, I'm on death's door. I'm about to die. I'm going to the grave. It doesn't look good for me. And then the last part of the thanksgiving song or the psalm, it goes positive. He talks about God's healing of him and restoring him back to health. Okay, so Hezekiah's thanksgiving song upon being healed by God, the song of thanksgiving. And Isaiah put this in here because Hezekiah was rejoicing so much because God had answered his prayers. Verse number 9, chapter 38. This is the writing or the document or the psalm of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. Okay, this is this first part, verses 10 through 14, is his lament, kind of a woe is me in this particular section that we're reading. Verse number 10, I said in the prime of my life, and Hezekiah was about 39 years of age at this time, so he was still young, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. Sheol is another word for the grave. He said, I'm in the prime of my life, and I'm going to the grave. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. In other words, my life is going to be shortened. So he states here in verse number 10 that his illness came in the prime of his life, and he would have gone to the grave, you know, had God not intervened for him. I said, verse 11, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. He would no longer be able to see God's work taking place on this earth. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. So he says here in verse number 11, he'd no longer be able to see God's work among men had he not recovered. And he would have no more relationships with people because he would be going to the grave. Hezekiah's lament continues in this song here in verse number 11 through 14. Verse 11, my lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. Now, he's describing the nomads in the ancient world, the shepherds that would build their tents up and take them down very quickly and move on from place to place. They did this very quickly. So he's kind of describing this like my life was ending very quickly. Continuing on, I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. So in death, the king's life would be cut off like a cloth being cut from a weaver's loom, cut real quickly. Verse number 13, I have considered unto morning like a lion. He breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. He had no hope that he was going to be well because of this sickness, and he describes his illness as like a lion breaking all of his bones. Verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, I chattered. I mourned like a dove. Again, this kind of woe is me in this first part. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Okay, so he's mourning continually. This last part of verse 14, where it says undertake for me, that's not like what we think of an undertaker, like in a funeral parlor. Undertake for me, if you have a marginal reference, the margin says, be my surety or ease me. In other words, help me. I need help. An assurance that he would be restored to health. That's the first part of that psalm, that song, which was the lament. Now in the last part, verses 15 through 20, the mood changes in this song. Hezekiah describes his deliverance from God. Verse 15, what shall I say? He says in a question. In other words, I'm like speechless. What do I say? He has both spoken to me. You know, God gave him a promise. And he himself has done it. He fulfilled it. He was healed and added 15 years to his life. Then he kind of reminisces here and says, I shall walk carefully or humbly all my years in the bitterness of my soul, or on the account of the bitterness of my soul. So Hezekiah, he's overjoyed that God has spoken and done what he said he would do. In the last part of verse 15, he understood that he should be humbled by the experience while remembering the distress of his sickness. Yeah, I was sick to death. But now that God has healed me, I'm going to walk humbly the rest of my life, is another way to paraphrase that. Verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. You know, it's God's promises that keep us going. So you will restore me and make me live. So he's reflecting on God's promises. God did fulfill his promise to him. And Hezekiah was thankful that God had restored him to health. Continuing on in this positive part of this poem, this psalm, verse number 17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. A better translation is, my bitterness turned to peace. You know, the bitterness of being sick turned to peace of being restored and at health. Last part of verse 17. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You know, I was going to the grave, but now I'm not. Not yet, anyways. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. In other words, God was merciful to me. Verse 18. For Sheol cannot thank you, the grave. Death cannot praise you. You know, when somebody's dead in the ground, they can't praise God or anything else. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth because they're dead. So Hezekiah is reflecting upon here that it was for his own good that he suffered this trial, but God delivered him from the pit of corruption. His life was extended instead of immediately going to the grave. Of course, life ceases in the grave when a person is dead. Then the last part of this particular psalm, verses 19 and 20, he says, the living man shall praise you as I do this day. It's only the living that can praise God. When you're dead, you're in the ground. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. So he says, the living man here, it's repeated. In the King James Version, it reads, the living. And this is a figure of speech, according to the Companion Bible, for emphasis, implying that only the living are able to praise God. And he says in the last part of verse number 19, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. This is a reference back to the book of Deuteronomy in the Pentateuch, where, remember in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, it says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. So what he's saying here is, I was restored to life. God fulfilled his promise to me. I need to pass on that lesson to my children and my grandchildren, what God did for me. Verse number 20, finishing up this psalm. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And apparently King Hezekiah liked to write and he liked music and musical instruments. And so he's praising God and saying that we will sing songs the rest of my life, joyfully singing by his family and the nation. So this was a psalm praising God for what he had done for him. Then we come to the last two verses in chapter 38. In this particular section, these two verses is kind of a summary. It's a reflecting back of what had happened. And this is what we read briefly in the book of Kings, chapter 20, where Isaiah gave the king a natural prescription for a boil. Verse 21. Now Isaiah had said, again he's reflecting back, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And of course, he did recover, of course, in conjunction with God's healing. Here's an interesting comment from the Nelson Study Bible. It says this, the practice of applying figs to an ulcerated sore is well attested in the records of the ancient Middle East. So apparently they used figs as a natural prescription back in the ancient world. Then again, reflecting back, verse 22, and Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And we, of course, we read in 2 Kings chapter 20 that it was the miracle of the sundial was the sign that he would go to the temple, you know, after the third day to worship God. And of course, God did answer his prayer. He did answer and gave him a sign because Hezekiah was faithful and loyal to him. That's the end of chapter 38. Now we come to a very short chapter in chapter 39. And here's where I was talking about this being in chronological order. This is the first thing that actually happened. But the reason why this Isaiah, this is put here towards the end of the first part of the book of Isaiah is because the focus goes away from Assyria to Babylon. And we're going to see that in these eight verses we read here. Here in chapter 39, the king of Babylon sends envoys to Judah. This is also in 701 BC. Again, we're leaving Assyria in the dust now. And we're focusing on Babylon, which is going to be a great part of the last part of the book from chapter 40 on. Verse number 1. At that time, when all these things were going on in 701 BC, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon. And let me just tell you right now that Babylon had already been conquered by Assyria. They were nothing at this particular time. They were subservient to the Assyrians. It's later on that Babylon would become great and one of the great powers of the world. So the king of Babylon sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Remember, I talked about in the last Bible study that all these nations had spies in other parts of the land, and they'd report back to their, same thing goes on today. And they report back to their leadership. So they found out that Hezekiah had been sick and he had recovered. Where it says, at that time, the beginning of verse number 1, this was shortly after Hezekiah's sickness, which we just talked about in the previous chapter, and right before Assyria's assault on Jerusalem, where they sent their soldiers against Jerusalem and taunted Jerusalem. And we read, he had been sick and had recovered in the past tense. We also see this phrase, the king of Babylon sent letters. These were official documents, apparently to forge an alliance against Assyria. Babylon had been conquered by Assyria, but the king of Babylon was going around trying to make these alliances to try to get nations to fight against Assyria. He never stopped doing that. And so even though it's not told here, most likely these letters were trying to get this alliance together. In fact, Josephus, you've heard the name Josephus, he was a first century Jewish historian. He actually stated that was the purpose of these letters, was to try to get Judah to form an alliance with Babylon against Assyria. And Merodach-Baladan he had a history. He was known to try to rebel against Assyria. And apparently that was what was going on in these letters. Now we come to Hezekiah's mistake here in beginning in verse number 2. He welcomes the Babylonian envoys. Verse number 2. And Hezekiah was pleased with them. Here's his mistake. And he showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and precious ointment, all his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house, in the palace, or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Just to put it in perspective, that'd be like, let's say, some foreign dignitaries come from, I don't know, where you want to say, Asia or some other country, and our leadership would say, hey, let me take you a tour of Fort Knox and all of our treasures and all of our military installations or whatever it might be, and just show you everything. Big mistake to do that. Of course, that's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah's trust at this particular time was in his armory and his treasures. And of course, this was shortly before the Assyrians came up against them in Jerusalem. We see that pride becomes a factor with Hezekiah here. You know, I'm going to show you guys all of our wealth, everything that we've got here. And it's interesting, the Companion Bible adds a little comment here. He forgot to pray. You know, here you got these dignitaries from a foreign nation, and you got Assyria breathing down your neck, and he doesn't pray. You know, God, show me what to do. Give me wisdom in dealing with these men from this other country. Well, he doesn't do that. Again, pride comes into play. I'll show you all that we've got. Hezekiah shows off his wealth to prove to the Babylonian envoys that he had enough resources to back a joint rebellion against Assyria. And of course, that's implied here in what was going on. Yeah, you want to form this alliance against Assyria? We've got the wealth to help you do that. Now, this event results in consequences for Judah. And I'm not going to turn there, but you can put down in your notes 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 25. Or if you'd like to turn there, you can and hold your place. But what Hezekiah does, this mistake, results in these consequences for Judah. 2 Chronicles 32, 25, we read, "But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him." He did. In other words, God had mercifully taken care of him, added 15 years to his life, healed him, promised to protect Jerusalem. But here he goes and does this pride thing with these foreign envoys. Continuing on, "For his heart was lifted up." Pride, in other words. And here's the kicker, the last part of verse 25. "Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem." That means the Assyrians are coming. The Assyrian invasion is going to take place. This happened just shortly before they would conquer Judah and make their way to Jerusalem, that he shows the treasures and everything to these Babylonian envoys. Okay, moving on now. This is a short chapter. Verses 3 and 4, Isaiah knows what's going on. Verse 3, going back to Isaiah chapter 39. "Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, 'What do these men say? And where did they come to you?'" And actually, Isaiah knew what was going on. "So Hezekiah said, 'They came to me from a far country, from Babylon.' And he said, 'What have they seen in your house?' So Hezekiah answered, 'They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them.'" And Hezekiah didn't lie. He told the truth. But again, this pride was a factor here. Isaiah knew what was happening here. And he questions Hezekiah about the men from Babylon and what they had seen. And most likely these questions were to set up the prophecy that Isaiah is going to give to Hezekiah and what we're going to read in verses 5 through 8, or 7, I should say. He gives these questions to emphasize the prophecy of what was going to happen in the future regarding Babylon. And this actually sets up the second half of the book, beginning in chapter 40. We come to verse number 5. This is a prophecy of Jerusalem's eventual fall to Babylon, not to Assyria, the ones that were breathing down Judah and Jerusalem's neck. He gives a prophecy regarding what was going to happen in the future. And this is an amazing prophecy because it would take place like over 100 years later. And again, it doesn't involve the Assyrians. It involves Babylon. Here it is, verse number 5. "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah," you know, because of this prideful mistake he had made, "'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold,'" verse 6, "'the days are coming in the future when all that is in your house, the palace, and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord.'" So because he had made this mistake of showing everything to these Babylonian envoys, here's this prophecy of what's going to take place over 100 years later. The prophecy of Judah and Jerusalem's eventual fall to the Babylonians, which would take place in 585 B.C. So we're in 701 B.C., and the prophecies regarding something that's going to take place many years after, 116 years later, where they carried, the Babylonians carried all the wealth of Jerusalem and the temple to Babylon. Now hold your place. We're almost done here. We've just got a couple more verses. Hold your place here in chapter 39 of Isaiah. And let's go to 2 Chronicles 36. Now, I have this on the screen if you can read it. But turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we'll read verses 17 through 20. Because this actually gives us the fulfillment of this prophecy that we just read in the book of Isaiah. This was written later on when King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, transgressed against God, and God allowed Jerusalem to fall to the Babylonians. Okay, holding your place there in Isaiah, 2 Chronicles 36, beginning in verse 17. And again, this regards King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, bad king. Verse 17, 2 Chronicles 36, therefore he, God, brought against them the king of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. Notice this in verse 18. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures from the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, which fulfills what we just read in verse number 6, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. So this did take place. Verse 19, then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those, verse 20, who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. And that gets talked about in later chapters of Isaiah, where the king of Persia is going to be sent against the Babylonians. So this is the fulfillment of what we read in verse number 6 of chapter 39. So let's go back there again. Chapter 39, verse number 6. This prophecy that all your treasures in your house are going to be carried off to Babylon, that took place in the future. Verse number 7, continuing on in chapter 39, just two more verses here. Another prophecy that would take place. And, verse 7, let me get there. And they shall take some of your sons, your descendants, who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs or servants in the palace of the king of Babylon. So verse number 7 says, and they, Babylon, shall take some of your sons who descend from you. This was fulfilled in 605 B.C. when Judean captives were taken away by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and I'll just read this here. You can put this in your notes if you'd like to, where the fulfillment of this takes place. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that's 605 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So this was fulfilled when many of the king's descendants were taken to be servants in the king of Babylon's court. And, of course, Daniel was one of those that was taken captive and served there as well. Okay, so that fulfillment took place as well. Now we come to the last verse in chapter 39. And Hezekiah realizes the mistake of his pride. Verse number 8. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Hezekiah's response here was that God's judgment was good and one of grace to him, despite his pride. Despite what he had done, God still gave him grace that the Babylonians weren't going to take over Jerusalem in his day and burn it to the ground. So Hezekiah did understand his mistake, and that's found in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26, where we read, then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. So he realized what he had done. And here in 2 Chronicles 32, 26, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. In other words, Jerusalem did not fall at that time to the Assyrians. It would take place later on regarding his descendants with the Babylonians. So Hezekiah did realize his mistake and did humble himself before God. Okay, that brings us to the end now, but we will look at some lessons. We've been talking about some lessons along the way. We'll finish up with lessons. First of all, Hezekiah was faced with a life-threatening trial. He was told he's going to die, an imminent death. What did he do? He turned to God, pouring out his heart in prayer. And God answered his prayer, extending his life by 15 years. The lesson for us? To fervently seek God in prayer when we are faced with trials. Fervently seek God in prayer when we are faced with trials. Another lesson, despite Hezekiah's loyalty and faithfulness to God, which we read scriptures about that, he learned another lesson about himself, that he had a battle with pride in his life. Even though he was faithful to God, he had a lesson to learn about pride. But he humbled himself because of the pride. That's read in 2 Chronicles, what we just read here in chapter 26. The lesson for us. We learn lessons about ourselves. You know, along the way, we learn lessons, mistakes that we make. And we must be humble to admit the problem and work on it with God's help. That's another lesson that we can learn out of this study today. So that's the end of chapter 38 and 39. We will be moving on from Assyria and be learning some other lessons when we start next month in chapter 40. That's the end today, unless anybody's got any particular questions or comments.